now is very in conjunction with what you were speaking about. It's called, are you selling your birthright? So it's, you would think that we coordinated this together, and this is the spirit of Yahweh once again moving. Are you selling your birthright? I want to start in Genesis 1. Elder Solomon's with a very thought-provoking message, and I think part of the problem is that these days we don't take enough time for meditation. You know, like everything's so fast, you're always moving, and sometimes we really got to sit back and meditate on some of these things to understand, are we really fulfilling this great calling that we've been called to? Genesis 1 in verse 26 says, and Elohim said, let us make mankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over all the creepers of the earth. And Elohim created the man in his own image, and the image of Elohim he created him, he created them, male and female. And I don't think we really take the time to understand the great human potential we have. It's a new course I've been doing at Bible school the last 2 years that Yahweh really put in my heart, because when I start the course, I let people know, we're really, you're born into a world of failure. You know, this is, Satan is the prince of the power of the airwave. And from the time people are born, it's like you're told what you can't do. You're told how bad things are. You're told all the bad things of the world. And yet we look at this here, and you see what I just read. You know, we are made in the image of Yahweh Almighty. We're made in his image, but we have to grow in his likeness. And he didn't create us to fail. That's not the reason he created us. He created us to succeed. He created us to become part of Elohim in his family. I mean, it's unbelievable when you think of the potential that we have as human beings. And yet, in the system that we're in right now, it's a system where the GOD of this world doesn't want us to understand that potential. And it's trying to hold us back. But once you get past that, once you get past, and everything Satan does is a facade, but once you get past it, you really understand your potential. The sky's the limit. You know, that when you're made in the image of Yahweh, there is nothing that you cannot accomplish, you know, in his name and with the gifts that he's given us. Genesis 2, verse 16 and 17, what happens really quickly. And Yahweh Elohim commanded the man, saying, eating you may eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you may not eat, for in the day that you eat, surely you will die, right? So we know that death comes by sin and the rejection of Yahweh. So what really is the sin that's happening in Genesis 3? The sin is that, you know, Eve, Hava, and Adam are believing the serpent before believing Yahweh. And that's what happens sometimes, you know? Who are we believing? Are we believing Genesis 1, where we're made in his image, you can do all things, and you have everything that you need through the rock to do it? Or are we believing the GOD of this world that's telling you you're nothing but a failure, you're never going to succeed, you're never going to do this? And that's why most people in life, it's so sad to see it, they just go through life and just never achieving their great potential, because they're not realizing they even have that great potential with Yahweh gives us. And what a blessing to be called out of that, huh? What a blessing to be a child of Yahweh. What a blessing to understand, you know, the family business that we're called to. To be a child of his in creation. That Yahweh is a creator and everything is a creation. But right there, man sins. It's really interesting because Yahweh says, in the day that you eat of the fruit, you will die, right? So did they die that day? No. But I believe genetically they changed that day. That if you look at Adam and Eve and in the Garden of Eden, there was no death, right? So they were made in a way, even as a human being, that their cells were not going to corrupt and they were going to go on and live. But what happens from that day that they rejected Yahweh, their whole DNA, everything changed from that point on. So what happens? Genesis 3, though, Yahweh is a restorer. Yahweh, everything with him is to restore, to renew. So we have the first messianic prophecy in the Bible is in Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel, right? So when you cut off the head, that means you destroy it. How did Satan bruise the heel of Yeshua? We know when he was crucified, the spike went through his heel. But this is the very first messianic prophecy, and it's very interesting because I always say this, everything in the Bible is about lineage, right? Everything is about lineage, and we are the children of Yahweh. We're made in his image. But the interesting part is the very first messianic prophecy, when spoken about lineage, talks about the seed of the woman. And yet, in Scripture, for a legal genealogy, it's got to come through the man, right? It's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, it's not Sarah, and Rebecca, and Leah. So when we're looking at this, what does this tell us? Why is he saying through the seed of the woman instead of the seed of the man? I believe it's an inference to the virgin birth, you know, on its own. You can't prove it from this, but it's a good start. We don't have the time today, but I can easily go into Isaiah 7 and prove of the virgin birth, which, believe it or not, many people are getting rid of. Even in Israel, I can't understand it. There's whole messianic congregations that have fallen away over the virgin birth.
Yeah,
it's shocking. It is really, really shocking. And why? It's prophesied. It's the very first messianic prophecy. And like I said, when you look in Isaiah 7, without a shadow of a doubt, it's prophesying of it. And then we get to Matthew. You'd have to do away with the New Testament because Matthew clearly says that Yeshua was inspired through the Ruach. So the first messianic prophecy comes where man brings death, Yahweh brings redemption. And we gotta embrace that in our life, because wherever in our life, we're going to go through peaks and valleys, right? And we do it. Yahweh allows us to do it for our good. But when you go through those peaks and valleys, you always got to know that there's redemption at the end of the road as long as you stay with it. We were not called to failure. We were called for the great human potential that we have. So now we get to Genesis 4. Most translations translate this wrong because they don't understand that prophecy I just read. So what happens here? Yahweh is talking about he's saying there about this prophecy that she's going to have a seed, and that seed is going to be the redemption. So when we see here in chapter 4, the man knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have gotten a man Yahweh. So there's all these crazy theories out there sometimes that people say that Satan was the father, was impregnated Eve. It's ridiculous, because right here, the man knew his wife Eve and conceived. If we go by Scripture, Satan did not impregnate Eve. Adam impregnated Eve. The man knew his wife, Eve, Hava. She conceived and bore Cain and said, I have gotten a man, Yahweh. Why is she saying that? Because the prophecy in 3:15 said it. You will have a seed, and that seed is going to be the Redeemer. So she says, I've gotten a man, Yahweh. Now, what's interesting is, she continues to bear his brother. They were twins. And Abel becomes a shepherd of flocks, and Cain becomes a tiller of the ground. And the book of Genesis is nothing like any other book in the Torah. It's a really, really amazing book, to the point, because it has so many stories in there and so many meanings in there, and every name means something in the whole Bible, but particularly Genesis, that some of the rabbis even think that these stories really didn't happen. You know, they did happen, don't worry. But some of the rabbis actually think that because they fit so much. Why do they think that? Or something like here, she conceived and bore Cain. What does Cain mean? Kain is actually the way you'd say it in the Hebrew. It literally means, his name means to redeem, to restore. You know, ani kanati, I buy. You know, to purchase is what it's saying there. So Yahweh is a redeemer, Yahweh is a restorer, and as he gives that prophecy, that's the first thing they have. They have this child, and they're very logical thinkers, right? Remember, these people, even though Yahweh created them as adults, their mind was still like children, the way we're supposed to be after we're converted, right? Unless you are converted like a child, you will not be in the kingdom. So they have that, and what does she think? I've got a man from Yahweh, and they call him the Redeemer. Now, the brother comes out. She didn't know because there's only one being prophesied. And when Abel comes out, what does it mean, Havel? It means vanity, nothing. They only prophesied one. They didn't prophesy two. So when Cain comes, he's the Redeemer. He's the Restorer. Havel comes, and he's nothing. So, like, in today's day and age, you know, with all this crazy, silly psychology, you know, you would be having the psychologist saying, well, you know, Havel, he's going to be the one who's going to have all these problems in life because of, you know, he wasn't loved as a baby, and maybe he was spanked too much. And Cain, he's... But it actually was the other way around, right? You find out that Cain was the one who who didn't fulfill his great purpose. He didn't fulfill it, and Havel did, you know. So now we go to verse 3 there, and it's the end of days, and literally if you look at it in Hebrew, not meaning the end of days like here, we're in the end of days, but it's the growing season. So it's the end of the growing season, which is really, really important as we look in this story. It happened that Cain brought an offering to Yahweh from the fruit of the ground, and Abel brought also from the firstlings of the flock, even from their fat. And Yahweh looked to Abel and his offering, and he did not look to Cain and his offering. And Cain glowed greatly with anger, and his face fell. So what's going on here, right? Why is it? Is Yahweh a respecter of persons? Of course not. But when we see that it's the end of the growing season, right? And this is the first time that Cain is bringing his offering. And why is he only bringing it? Because his brother brought one, and he wanted the blessing. So not only does he bring a bloodless sacrifice, which is not, acceptable to Yahweh, but he never brought the first fruits. Because it's the end of the growing season. He didn't bring the first fruits, which he should have to Yahweh. He brought what was left over. And in our life, what are we doing? Are we only giving Yahweh what's left over? Or are we giving Yahweh the best? And that's what happens a lot of times, you know? You know, even when you're looking at the tithing principle, that 10% goes to Yahweh, it's not just 10%, it's the first 10%. And I tell people that. You know, sometimes people can't send their tithe in or whatever, or from work. I say, as long as you separate it, it's okay. So if you make $1,000 and you put $100 on the side, it's okay. Put it in an envelope, and then whenever you get a chance to give it or whatever, you can do with it. But if you, until you separate that 10%, then 90% don't belong to you. Because everything belongs to Yahweh. You know, Psalm 24, the earth is Yahweh's, the fullness thereof, the people, those who dwell in. We belong to him, everything does. But boy, what a deal he gives us. If we just give him 10%, and it's a principle that no matter what you get, you give something back. Right? You don't pay back, you pay forward. It's not about paying back, it's about paying forward. So if someone blesses me, I used to, like, someone would come up to me, hey, Elder Don, here's a dress, you know, what am I going to do with a dress? But I don't care what you give me. You give me something, I'll take it because I'm going to pay it forward. If I don't need it, I'll give it to somebody else. I don't want to take your blessing away. And that's the point here. Are we losing a blessing like Cain did because we have the wrong attitude? Because we're not giving Yahweh our best, we're giving him whatever's left over. So the tithing principle is not just money, right? Because in the Bible, money came later. It was flocks and herds and all kinds of things, but it's everything. Meaning, you know, if we even belong to Yahweh, that means every day of your life, 2.4 hours belongs to Yahweh, minimum, 10%. And are you giving him your best 2.4 hours? Or is it at the end of the day, you know, as you're half asleep, you know, and you fall asleep as you're praying to Yahweh, and you're giving him what's left over? Yahweh doesn't take leftovers. He doesn't accept it, and why should he? He's the king of the universe. Like I said, he created us with the greatest potential you could ever have. He gives us gifts. He gives us amazing opportunities. And one of the things I love to do is, my brother's here, he reads a lot of biographies, and I love to read about everyday people that excelled, that did things just by having an inspiration to succeed. And nobody has more inspiration than we do. We're made in the image. We're made in the image of the Almighty Creator of the universe, but we got to grow in his likeness. You got to grow in his likeness. That doesn't just come automatically. So Cain brings a bloodless sacrifice, and he wants a blessing. He wants a blessing without the deed, and it doesn't come that way. They're always, because faith brings a deed, and if there's no deed, there's no faith. So we can kind of see here, you know, why this happens and why he's getting upset. The only reason he brought it, like I said, it seems to be he never brought the first fruit, it's not mentioned. He brings it because his brother did, and then he sees that Yahweh sees he's got the wrong attitude, he doesn't accept that, and he doesn't take it. Jacob chapter 2 and verse 14. Because I think, I say this a lot in Israel, that I think false Christianity is more dangerous than even Islam. Because at least with Islam, you know what you're getting. You know, they're not hiding it. You know, they're coming and they're going to blow themselves up and do this and do that. And they're not hiding it. That's what they believe. It's wrong as it is. That's the way they is. They come out, like I said, and say they want to destroy Israel and all this stuff. But Christianity, in a very, very deceivious way, you know, comes out and says, you know, we love everybody and we're all under grace. But then they try to say, by having Yahweh's forgiveness, somehow that gives us opportunity to go out and do every evil in the world and have no accountability to it. And that's the biggest lie that Satan can ever bring to anybody, right? That's what we brought to Adam and Eve, right? The immortal soul that we know doesn't exist because the Bible says the soul that sins it will die. Where did the immortal soul come from? Genesis 3, what did Satan say? You know, Hava comes and says, no, Yahweh said not to eat that fruit or even touch it or you will die. And Satan says, you will not die. Yahweh knows when you eat it, you're going to be like him. So again, he twists the scripture, and that's the way it is. Because we know that there is no faith without a deed. You know what it is? I've read that thing about the culture. And our culture is a culture of talking. Our culture is a culture of, you know, Oprah Winfrey culture, of everyone giving their opinions and listening to, you know, all of this reality stuff and everything else is far from reality, all of it. But that's not functional thinking in Scripture. Functional thinking in Scripture is what you do. And that's why even when they came to Yahweh, Moses came to Yahweh and said, well, when I come to them and I tell them, what is your name? Before he gave his name Yahweh, what did he say? Ayah, Esha, Ayah, I am what I am, you know? He told what he does before he told who he is. Because Yahweh is Elohim of a doer. He's a doer. With him, there's always a deed that's there. And this is what we see in Jacob chapter 2 in verse 14. My brothers, what is the gain if anyone says he has faith but doesn't have deeds? Is faith able to restore him to life? But if a brother or sister is naked and may be lacking in daily food, and any one of you say to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, but does not give them the things the body needs, what is the gain? So also faith, if it does not have deeds, is dead, being by itself. But someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith apart from your deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that Elohim is one, Ikad. You do well, even the demons believe and shudder. But are you willing to know, O vain man, that faith apart from deeds is dead? Was not our father Abraham justified by his deeds, offering up his son Isaac on the altar? You see how faith helped his deeds, and how his deeds, the faith, was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, saying, and Abraham believed Yahweh, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called friend of Elohim. You see then how a man by his deeds becomes righteous and not by faith alone. But in the same way, Rahab the innkeeper was justified by her deeds, having received the messengers and sending them out by another way. For as the body is dead apart from the spirit, so also faith without deeds is dead. Right? And this is why I say, you know, and I travel all over the world, I meet many, many brethren and people and believers, and I could be honest, in the Laodicean era we're living in, probably not even 50% of believers really have faith. They just don't. They have a hope. They want it to be true. They hope it's true. But if you have faith, then you will have a deed. You'll do it. Like Elder Solomon was saying, there won't be any question. Because look at our life, in our regular life. Look at our jobs. We go to our job every week. You know, we put in the 30, 40, 50 hours, whatever it is. There's no doubt about that. You know why? Because you have faith that if you don't go to that job, your boss is going to fire you. I say the electric company, you know. How many people know the man who owns your electric company? Never met one person who did. You know, oh, yeah, that's Mr. Smith. No. But yet, if you get a notice in red letters saying your electric is going to be shut off, you know, August 13th, I will guarantee you you will be there on August 12th with the check. Why? Because you have full faith that he will perform what he said he's going to do. And you don't even know who he is. But yet you got that letter, and it's in, you know, it says big red letters, he's going to shut off. We have to believe in Yahweh the same way. We have to believe in Yahweh's word with more conviction than we're believing in the man who's going to shut off our electric. True faith and conviction always has a deed. It's got to come from the heart. The deed proves the faith. Your priority is what you get done. That's very simple, and it's true. Your priority is what you get done. If you truly believe, you will want to give to Yahweh from the heart. Back to Genesis 4. So let's get back to Cain now and see the rest of the story. And Yahweh said to Cain, why have you angrily glowed, and why is your face fallen? If you do well, is there not exultation? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is toward you, but you shall rule over it, right? So that's the same with us. If we're doing well, if we're doing the right thing, if we're giving to Yahweh like we should, everything's going to be okay. It's when we're not doing those things. And Cain knew it. He knew that he was not fulfilling his responsibility to Yahweh. He knew it. We reap what we sow, but we can't fool Yahweh. If we are truly living by faith, we will be blessed. But if our attitude is wrong and we are not, we're going to pay the consequences. And that's the problem in the Laodicean era, because the Laodicean thinks he's rich and increased with good and need of nothing. He doesn't know he's poor, blind, miserable, and naked. As things are not going good in your life, you're trying to figure out other reasons, except the fact that you're not doing the right thing, right? So we reap what we sow. And when things are not going good, we have to ask better questions. The quality of your life is in the quality of the questions you ask. And if you ask better questions, you're going to get better answers. 1 Corinthians 9, and what it comes down to is, you got to discipline your life. We're living in such a chaotic world where nobody wants to put the time in anymore to become a master in anything. People want the quick fix, right? Somebody knows how to slap up a website, you know, and I joke and I say, you know, the guy in his basement, in his underwear, eating the potato chips, you know, who knows what you're eating there? You know, where is this stuff coming from? Actually, I had a sacred name meeting one time at the conference they had. And this guy came up to me, had tattoos all over his house, he's looking at me, and he goes, you know who I am? I'm trying to think, because we do a lot of prison ministry, I'm thinking, he must have been one of those prisoners. He goes, I'm the guy you're talking about. It was me in the basement in my underwear. And he was mad. I thought he was going to hit me. And I said, well, you know, I was only joking, but, you know, if the underwear fits, you know, so be it. But actually, it wasn't. And that's the point of it. We have to realize if we want to master our calling in Yahweh, if we're going to be kings and priests of the universe, right, you got to prepare yourself. It's not just going to happen. You need to prepare yourself. The same way if you were going to be a CEO of a company or you were going to be in high tech, you got to go to college, you got to prepare. And the time we're here now, we need to be preparing ourselves for those jobs. So it can't just be something esoteric in our life, you know, that, oh, we live now for this life and then when that life comes, no. If you don't prepare yourself now to be a king and a priest, you're not going to be there in the next life. And we see it. We see that that's the lie of Satan, right? That everybody will just make it, and yet you don't see that in Scripture. They asked Yeshua really clear in the end time, will many be saved? And his answer was real clear, right? No, many will not be saved. The road is narrow. The road is constricted. So we need to get discipline in our life. 1 Corinthians 9, and you'll be surprised how much the Bible talks about discipline, particularly the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Right, this is from the Apostle Paul. He says, do you not know that those running in a stadium indeed all run, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. So I find it really interesting because here's the Apostle Paul, who's a rabbi, right? He's a Pharisee. So he's like a very, very thinking like a rabbi, thinking like a Pharisee. His whole life is with the Torah, right? He came up at the feet of Gamaliel. So here's somebody who's really, really like focused on religious aspects. And when he comes to give an analogy, which again, he gives an analogy of a runner. It's a great analogy, but are we looking at that way? And look what he says, you know, all run in the stadium, but only one receives the prize. You know, so run that you may obtain. Are you doing that? Every day of your life, when you get up, like I said, you used to want 2.4 hours goes to Yahweh. You know what? 2.4 ain't enough. I'm giving him 4.8. I'm giving 20% to Yahweh. Never mind 10%. You know, I'm going to give him 20%. Why 20? Let me give my whole life. You know, somebody said to me one time, like, oh, Elder Don, you know, it's great what you're doing. And I said, I ain't doing nothing that you can't be doing. Right? I didn't come up in religious circles. I wasn't a big elder in Church of God or nothing else. All I was somebody that believed with all my heart and said, I'm not going to lose this opportunity Yahweh's given me. I came to faith when I was young. I was in my late teens. And all I knew, the only question in my mind was, is it true? That was it. And I took about 2 years extensive study to make sure it's true. And once I realized it's true, it's like, that's it. That's my life then. Because this life goes quick. 60, 70, 80 years if you're lucky. But eternity is way more than that. Eternity is unbelievable. Yahweh has given us. So you got the opportunity. You could just live for these few years now that are going to go by so fast. Or you could live for eternity. And that's what Yahweh is testing us. Like I say, life is a test. So run to obtain. And every man who battles in the contest frees his mind from everything else. So that guy that's running, that runner who's running, and he's running, and there's the finish line. He's not thinking, oh, I got to do the wash when I get home. You know, oh, you know, did I put this under the bed? No way. When you're running, you look at that finish line, and everything is right there. That's what he says. Every man who battles in the contest frees his mind from everything else. And like I was saying before, Satan's biggest tool over people today is keeping your mind busy with nonsense. You know? And that's why I say, forget those stupid phones. Forget the internet. You might need part of it. Limit it. You know, limit it at least. But don't be on those things. They're addictive. They know it's addictive. They've proven it through all kinds of scientific studies. That even some states now are even limited that people can't get those phones to kids until they're at least 16. They're limiting them. Because that's what they did. The ones who made it, the people who created Facebook, you can hear the interviews online, they said it. We created this to addict them. They made it like slot machines, where it doesn't just come out, the like or the dislike. It takes a few seconds, so the dopamine comes in your mind, and you're getting addicted to it, and then you want to do it again and again. It's so sad. That are young children. I see kids 4 and 5 years old with those things. And the parents, it's a way to push the children off. Shame on us. Shame on us that we're allowing that to happen. But I hope it's not in the congregation, right? So every man who battles in the contest has to free his mind from everything else. Yet they run to a crown that is perishable, but we will want everlasting. And not to take away, I'm amazed when the Olympics comes every 4 years, and you see these young ladies that they set their whole life on doing gymnastics. I mean, you wouldn't think there's a bone in their body, the way they're bending and splitting and doing all this stuff. They practice 10, 14, 16 hours a day. And, you know, bless them. That they had a focus, they had a goal, they stuck to it, and they accomplished it, and they get that gold medal. That's what they want. But like he says, we're not running for a piece of gold that's going to perish. We're running for eternal life. We're running forever. We're running to be there with Yeshua in his inner circle forever. And I know it's hard to understand now because of the chaos in the world, but when that day comes, when his feet go on that Mount of Olives, it will never go back to this. This will be gone forever. You can bank on that and guarantee that. He says, so I run accordingly, not as uncertainty, right? Not hope, but faith. I fight as not beating air, but I conquer and subdue my body, so that by no chance when I have preached to others, I myself might be rejected. Got to get your body under control. This is basically what our whole Bible school is about. Because the Spirit is easy, right? Yahweh's Spirit is one Spirit. Right? It's the same Spirit in me and you and you and Yahweh and Yeshua. And the Spirit never makes a mistake. The Spirit has all the gifts. The Spirit is perfect. But we're not. So if you could learn how to get your body under control, Satan's got nothing on you. That's why we've got to make sure. Addiction, all these things that Satan is bringing out in the days we're living in. We've got to get our body under control. But if I conquer and subdue my body, self-discipline, you've got to get that discipline in your life. And how do you do it? By doing it repetition over and over and over. That's the way you become a master. I read my Bible every day of my life. I read my Bible. I read the Torah. I read the Four Good News. I read whatever it is. And I study every single day, whether I want to or not. If I only have 5 minutes to do it, if I catch an airplane, or I have hours to do it. Because that's the way that is going to be on your mind. You got to do it. There's no shortcuts with Yahweh. If you're going to discipline your body, just like exercise, you don't exercise once and say, oh, wow, I tried that. And bodily exercise profits little. So it doesn't profit nothing. So it's good to do bodily exercise, but it profits little. But this spiritual exercise profits to eternal life. And we got to discipline our flesh so it doesn't prevent us from building our faith. Hebrews 12 and verse 11. says, all discipline for the present indeed does not seem joyous, but grievance, right? You have exercise, you know that. But afterwards, it gives back peaceable fruit of righteousness to the ones having been exercised by it. So yes, at the time, it doesn't seem pleasant, and that's whether a runner is out there practicing, whether you're lifting weights or exercising, whatever it is, or whether you're doing your spiritual exercises. But it will bring back peaceable fruit to you. It's not an easy process, but it's necessary to overcome. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14 says, by now you should be teachers because you have been a long time in training. But even now you need to be taught again the beginning fundamentals of the word of Elohim. And you are still in need of milk and not solid food. For everyone partaking of milk is without experience in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat is for those full grown. And why are they full grown? Having exercised their faculties through habit. Through habit, for discernment of both good and bad. And that's one of the lies of Satan in this world, that you can get to be a master in something without putting in anything. Like I said, just slap up a website and you're good, you know? But it doesn't work that way. You know, we reap what we sow. We have to get discipline in our life. And the way you get that discipline is by habit, by doing it over and over and over. And some brethren, they're not growing because they're not putting discipline in their life. Genesis, back to Genesis 4. Let's get back to Cain. See the rest of the story here. So what happened because he didn't have discipline in his life? Verse 8, and Cain talked with his brother Abel and said, let us go out into the field. And it happened as they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And Yahweh said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And I always thought, wow, this is really strange. You know, like, the first two kids, you know, because like today you could say, oh, it's through bad child rearing and this and that, and make excuses. But here it is, the first two. They didn't have any examples before this. And the very first two brothers, they were killing. He kills his brother. It's really, really odd. And then the worst part of that is he doesn't have an ounce of guilt. You know, I did a sermon a while ago called Evil Has No Conscience. Because the conscience, our conscience really is the ruach. And yet there's evil people out there that have no ruach and they have no conscience. And to not even with Yahweh in his presence, and I believe it was Yeshua, the Son, not Yahweh the Father, but that's another story. But anyway, he says, am I my brother's keeper? Like, what an answer to give to Yahweh about this. And he said, what have you done? The voice of the blood of your brother cries to me from the ground, right? Because he's dead there. This is the end result of not controlling our human nature and not disciplining our life daily. This is what happened. And this is the worst case scenario, but what happens in other times? People lose jobs and they'll blame somebody else because they're always late, because they're not coming on time, because they're not listening to the boss. We always want to make excuses for the things we do wrong instead of changing. We have to get the discipline in our life and we have to change it. Then we'll get better results. Like I said, ask better questions, you get better results. So the end result of not controlling our human nature and not disciplining ourselves. Jacob 1 and verse 12, a really interesting scripture here. He says, blessed is the man who endures temptation because having been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which Yahweh promised to the ones loving him. Let no one be tempted, say, I am tempted from Elohim, for Elohim is not tempted by evil, and he tempts no one. But each one is tempted by his own lust, he covets, and he is seduced by them. Then having conceived, lust brings forth sin, and sin being formed brings forth death. Right? So, like we say, thought becomes action, action becomes sin, sin becomes death. It all starts in here. You've got to control your thoughts. And that's why it's, you know, your environment is 90% of your battle. And you have to make sure within that environment that you're not allowing all of these things to be, you know, affecting your mind day and night. All the things that's on TV, on internet, and all the other things that Satan has out there. So thought becomes action, action becomes sin, sin becomes death. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. For though we do live an earthly life, yet we do not serve worldly things. I love that scripture. We do live an earthly life, but we do not serve worldly things. Are we serving Yahweh, or are we serving worldly things? For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but of the power of Elohim to the demolition of strongholds. Do you have any strongholds in your life that you want to get rid of? You can. Everything through Yeshua. Casting down imaginations and every false thing, lifting up itself against the knowledge of Elohim, and bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Messiah. What a powerful scripture. Wow. It doesn't get more powerful than that. Of every thought in your mind. You know, like I said, if a thought comes in that is accusing spirit of putting someone down, you've got to get that and get rid of it. Don't let it fester in your mind. You want in your mind the spirit of Yahweh to bring thoughts that are positive, thoughts that are constructive, thoughts that are lifting up, thoughts that are edifying, thoughts that are, you know, helping people. And this is a really powerful scripture, you know, tearing down and taking into captivity every thought to the obedience of Messiah. But it can't happen if you got, your life is filled with clutter. You know, like I said, if you got this going on here and the TV all day and the internet here and all this clutter going on in your mind, you'll never get to that point. You got to be able to have time, quiet time with Yahweh that you can meditate on His Word and talk to Him. You know, just simply talk to Yahweh. And like I said, can't do it if you have internet, iPhone, all these things on 24/7. You know, and I'm telling you, the powers that be are brainwashing the masses in the world today. And you can stop it. We have free will. We don't have to do it. Back to Genesis 4, 11 and 12. And then what happens from this brings the curse on Cain. And now you are cursed more than the ground, which opens its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it will not again give its strength to you. You shall be a vagabond and a fugitive on the earth. So this is the curse from allowing selfish ambitions to allow him to sin. And that's what happens to us sometimes, right? Sometimes when we're not taking every thought to captivity, we're meditating on the wrong thing, it's becoming sin, and then we're going to pay the consequences. You know, we're reaping what we're sowing. Now again, this curse is lifted in the New Testament. You know that from Galatians, that Yeshua became a curse so that every curse could be lifted. And there is generational curses in family. Divorce, all kinds of stuff. That's there, that can be broken. You know, but you have to break that generational curse if it's there. But through Yeshua, there should be, in a believer's life, there shouldn't be any curse that's there in our life, because we have this rock to break those curses. Mark 4. Oh, before I go there, let me go back to Genesis 1. Because this is the blessing that was lost in that curse I just read. Genesis 1, verse 28 and 29. Elohim blessed them, and Elohim said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the land and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heaven and over the beasts of the creeping on the earth. And Elohim said, behold, I have given you every plant seeding seed which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree which is the fruit of a tree seeding seed, it will be food to you. So here it is in the garden, there were no weeds, everything was perfect, right? And Yahweh gave them that blessing that they wouldn't have to struggle for food. And then sin comes in and everything changes because of that. The blessing for meat and to bear fruit was lost due to no discipline and lack of faith in their life. Mark 4, in verse 13. So I did a paper many years ago called The Purpose of Man. We have it online. Because it's really amazing that when you look at Genesis 1 and you look at the New Testament, particularly here in Mark 4, you really see a parallel. I mean, it's stunning, the parallel, you know, from Genesis and Yahweh putting a garden there and telling them to be fruitful and multiply. And I say, you know, the whole creation was one chapter. Can you imagine? One chapter in all creation. You could probably have books and books and books. So every single word in that chapter is important. And do you really think the most important thing, that Yahweh was growing tomatoes? You know, I mean, I grow tomatoes, and I love it. Nothing against it. I love having a garden. But I think there was more to it than that. When he's talking about be fruitful and multiply and fill the land, he's talking about people. Yeah, he's talking about our calling of going out with the first Adam failed, right? And we know that from Romans. The first Adam failed in Corinthians 15, and the second Adam, Yeshua, succeeding. And now we're called in his image of Yeshua to go out and do exactly what Yeshua did. And that's calling people back, redeeming them, right? Letting people know of the great, wonderful human potential that they have that Satan has hid from them. And sharing that in their life and helping them to accomplish it. What a great opportunity we have. So Mark 4, this is kind of the parallel from Genesis 1. Mark 4 and verse 13. And he said to them, Do you not know this parable? The parable of the sower and the seed? How will you know all parables, right? So all the parables stem from this, from the sower and the seed. The sower sows the word. So right there we see the seed is the word of Yahweh. And these are those by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan comes at once and takes away the word having been sown in their hearts. We've seen this with people we talk to sometimes. And likewise, these are those having been sown in the rocky places, who when they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy. And when they have no roots in themselves, rather are of a short time, and when affliction happens or persecutions because of the word, they're quickly offended. We've seen that. And those who were sown into a thorny place are those who hear the word, and the cares of the world and the deception of riches and the rest of the other lusts enter in and choke the word, and it becomes without fruit. That's probably the main one that we see in the world today, and particularly here in the U.S. And these are those being sown on the good ground who hear and welcome the word and bring forth fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, right? So we don't all have the same reward. Our reward is based on the deeds that we have, right? So eternal life is free. It's always grace. None of us deserve it. But where you will be for eternity depends on everything you do. That's the deed. That's where you're being rewarded from it. So that's what he said. You know, those on the good ground will bear the fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100. So my question now, like I said, ask better questions, get better answers. How much fruit are you bearing for the kingdom? How much fruit are you bearing for the kingdom? Your eternal existence, not for a trillion years, not a quadrillion zillion trillion years, but numbers I can't even get into, maybe, you know, 1,000 zeros at the end, and that's about 1 second of eternity. What you do today, until either you die or Yeshua returns, will depend on where you are for eternity. Either you believe it or you don't. So how much fruit are you bearing for the kingdom? If you're not producing fruit, then maybe your offering is like Cain's, right? Given without faith and trying to give a bloodless sacrifice. So I'll tell you something, and you know it. I'm not saying nothing. I'm preaching to the choir here because you're good people, and most of you are bearing fruit. But it takes a lot of sweat and blood to bear fruit. I know it firsthand. It takes a lot of sweat, blood, in tears, right? So I know that it doesn't come easy and you don't bring a bloodless sacrifice to Yahweh, you know, but what you get in return is a thousandfold of what you're giving. It's just Yahweh's way. There was a time when I first became a believer that I was looking at the scripture, give everything away to the poor, come follow me. And I was thinking that, okay, I have to give everything away. Every time I give something away, I wind up getting double back. And the more I tried to give, the more it came back until I realized you can't outgive Yahweh, you know? And it's not what he's talking about, because if we literally gave everything away right now, then we would be handicapped. We would have, you know, we would be putting a burden on other people. What he's saying is that everything that's in your possession should be used for the kingdom. So, wow, if Yahweh blessed me with a car, I don't have to give it away because I need that car. I drive three widows to services. I'm going out and doing this. But if I don't need it anymore, I give it to somebody. Everything belongs to Yahweh. So if you have it in your possession, use it for the kingdom. And when you don't need it anymore, give it to somebody else. Like I said, we don't pay back, we pay forward. That's the way, that's the economy in Yahweh's kingdom, and that's the way it works. And it works all the time. But we gotta bear fruit. And if we're not bearing fruit, then maybe we're bringing that bloodless sacrifice. And we saw it didn't work with Cain, and it doesn't work today. Luke 17, and I think in the society we live in today, with all this stuff of freedom and this, and nobody's going to tell me what to do, and I'll never follow a man, and I think people forget Yeshua was a man. He was a man. He was 100% man, right? 100%. It says in the Bible, he put his divinity to the side. He came, he was 100% man. How was he able to do miracles? By his faith in Yahweh. So if you're not going to follow man, then you wouldn't have followed Yeshua. There's no way that if people are saying that. Yahweh does have elders in judicial order, and we still have free will, though. We have free will to choose. But we, in our society today, particularly in America, that we have this thing of freedom and rights, and nobody's going to tell me what to do. And that is 100% opposite of what a disciple is, right? A disciple is someone who's a groupie. It's a groupie, like in the 60s. Remember they used to have those groups and, you know, people would run around and follow people wherever they go? Well, that's what disciple, by definition, means. It's one that's like a groupie that follows. We're groupies of Yeshua. And our whole job as a disciple is to disciple other people, right? So do we get that in our mind in this scripture more than any? If this doesn't shake you up, I don't know which will. Luke 17 and verse 5, right? This is Yeshua speaking now. And it says, and the apostles said to him, Master, give us more faith. Isn't that what we want? And he said to them, if you have faith as a grain of mustard, you may say to the sycamore tree, be rooted up and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or tending a flock, will immediately say to him, coming out of the field, come recline? But will he not say, prepare something that I may eat, and having girded yourself, serve me until I eat and drink, and after these things you eat and drink? What does that servant receive because he did the thing that was commanded? I don't think so. Likewise, even you, when you've done all things that are commanded, you say that we are idle servants because we've done only what we ought to. Like I said, when I was in Church of God, it was like, okay, the ministry does all the ministry work, and all the people sit in the chairs, pray, and pay. We need the money to go and do the work worldwide, and we need your prayers. But that was just an excuse to not have people involved. And yet you read the scriptures, the total opposite, right? When you do everything, are you keeping the Sabbath? Yes, I'm keeping the Sabbath. Keeping the holy days? Yes. You're keeping the Torah? Yeah, best of my ability. And you know what Yeshua says? It's nothing. It's only what you're commanded. You're doing nothing. How much fruit are you bearing for the kingdom? Like Elder Solomon said, you know, are you helping that poor person out there that's homeless? Are you going out to hospitals and holding a widow's hand that's there by herself, ready to die and doesn't have anybody? Are you serving the brethren? Somebody that you find out, their brother or sister or family, they lost their job, are you going there and bringing? If you don't do the little things, you won't do the big things, just like he said. We got to bear fruit in our life. We got to bear fruit. That's our whole commission. And if we're not bearing fruit, we are in trouble. We are in trouble. So are you a master or a slave? It's the very first class we have in the Bible school. Are you a master or a slave? And you have to think to yourself, like he says here, the slave is out there working all day in the field, and he comes in. Is the master going to say, oh, you're working all day. Come on, sit down. And no, it's like, make my food, and then you eat. Right? Are we a master or a slave? And we're conditioned every day in our life to be masters, not slaves. We're looked at from society, if you're a slave, you're a fool. You know, you're doing all this, you're doing that, you're helping people, what a fool you are. I've had people tell me that my whole life. You know, oh, what are you going to do when you get older? You know, you should be out there making all this money. And it's like, that's just Satan back in the Garden of Eden, what he said to Adam and Eve, the same thing. Do we trust Yahweh? And Yahweh will take care of us, but we have to bear fruit. Numbers chapter 8 and verse 17. Numbers chapter 8 and verse 17 says, for every firstborn among the sons of Israel, among men, among animal, is mine. I've set them apart for myself in the day I smote every firstborn in the land of Egypt. Every firstborn belongs to Yahweh. And what do we call firstborn, first fruit? It's the same thing. Every firstborn belongs to Yahweh. It is sanctified. It is set apart for Him. 10% of everything belongs to Him, like I said, including our time. He doesn't want the leftovers. He wants the best of our time, the best of our work, the best of everything we have. Cain's offering was rejected because it was given with the wrong attitude. It wasn't a first fruit. It wasn't a first fruit. It was basically what he had left over. Revelation 3 and verse 13. says, the one who has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the congregations, and to the messenger of the congregation of Laodicea. Here we are, the Laodicea era. Write these things, says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the head of the creation of Elohim. I know your words, that you're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were hot or cold. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I am about to vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, and I am made rich, and I have need of nothing. Do you not know you are miserable and a wanderer and poor and blind and naked? Why are they naked? Because they have no covering. And I was counseling with the people that are getting baptized here in a little bit, and I was sharing with them that, you know, you're not being baptized into a church. Church is a pagan word, like I said. You're being baptized into a family. It's a family, and we are a family, and we have family all over the world. And that's what it's about. And in the day and age we're living in, people don't want to be committed to their family, right? You just see where people want to one year go to this feast and one year go to that feast and not belong to a congregation. And does it help you in the long run? No, not at all. You need to be committed to something or you'll get nothing done. And you've got the choice. You can be committed to anything you want. I tell people sometimes that when they're leaving our congregation, I say, look, we're not the only game in town. There's a lot of congregations out there. You go where you feel you could bear fruit, but don't stay on your own. It's dangerous. You know, you'll have nobody to bounce things back and forth, right? The Spirit testifies against itself that we are children of Yahweh. And the people that are out there on their own, they're the ones that are going to fall away. And they're the ones that are going to fall for a lot of these things out there. So we need to make sure. And I read this, I look at myself when I'm reading this, because all of us come from the Laodicean era. Maybe I'm 20% Laodicean, maybe you're 10%. But all I know is, I gotta read this and say, where am I lukewarm in my life? You might be really hot in one part of your life, but you may be lukewarm in another part. And we have to make sure we are growing, and we have to make sure that we are not Laodiceans. You know, and if this scripture doesn't scare you, then you're a Laodicean. Because it scares me. It scares me because that's the scripture that's going to keep me out of the kingdom. You know why? Because I don't know it. The Laodicean doesn't understand he's a Laodicean. He's thinking he's doing all these good things, but what does Yeshua say when he comes back? Who are you? I did this. I cast out the demon. I did this in your name. I don't know you. Right? He's not saying it to the person who didn't do something, but what attitude did they do it in? Did they do it with the attitude of Cain? Were they giving Yahweh their best? So we want to make sure we're not Laodiceans. Hebrews 12, in verse 15. Very, very interesting when we're looking at this scripture about Esau. You know, because in the book of Hebrews, they mention certain people that you really don't see hardly anywhere else in Scripture. They're not big characters in Scripture, and yet they're mentioned here in really important places, and this is one of them. Hebrews 12, verse 15 says, watching diligently that not any lack from the grace of Yahweh, that no root of bitterness growing up may crowd in on you, and through this many are defiled, that not any fornicator or profane one as Esau, who for one meal gave up his birthright. For you know also that afterwards, desiring to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, although seeking it out with tears. So Yahweh forgives everything, right? Why didn't Yahweh forgive him? Because it wasn't real repentance. It wasn't real repentance. You have to repent for who you are, not just what you did. And here it's very evident that Esau was not sorry for who he was and what he gave up. He was sorry for what he lost. And that's why he was crying, because he lost something. That's what was on his mind. Bitterness, jealousy, lack of zeal for his birthright caused him to lose it. Bitterness, jealousy, lack of zeal for his birthright caused him to lose it. 2 Corinthians 10 in verse 4. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 7 in verse 10. It says, for the sorrow over the things of Yahweh works enduring repentance of the soul, that brings one to life, but the sorrow over the things of the world causes death. So is your repentance worldly sorrow? That you're just upset that you lost something? Or is it real sorrow that you're upset what you did to Yahweh? So I say this, you know, it's like the prisoner that's over there, and there's never a prisoner, once he's caught, that isn't sorry, right? So he's up there before the judge, and it's like, I am so, what's that word, sorry for what I did. He's not sorry for what he did, he's sorry that he got caught. And that's not real repentance. That's not the real repentance. Real repentance is we are sorry for the consequences. We're sorry for the people we hurt. We're sorry for hurting Yahweh. You know, we're sorry for who we are, and we're changing. That's real repentance. So Esau didn't have that, and Esau lost his birthright, right? You know, when I read that story, you know, where he comes in, you know, from hunting, and it says, oh, he's almost at death, and I'm like, I think they're exaggerating a little bit. I doubt that he was, if he didn't get that lentil soup, and nothing against lentil soup, I like a good lentil soup, but I doubt that if he didn't get that lentil soup, that he really was going to die, you know? But that's what was important to him at the time. He had no self-discipline in his life. He wanted what he saw in front of him, and he was willing to give his birthright. And we read the story, and we say, oh, how could he do that? And yet some of us are doing that every day of our life, right? We work for an earthly job, 40, 50, 60 hours a week, and how much time are you putting in for Yahweh? Is it a reality in your life? And I say, if the manager of this hotel came in and said, look, we're really in a bind, the president is coming here this week and they're doing this big thing here and we really need your help. Whoever would like to work tomorrow, we'll give each of you $1 million if you help us rake these leaves out here tomorrow morning for 3 hours. Let's be honest, who wouldn't do it? I would. Why not? $1 million for 3 hours, right? And yet, we're getting offered by Yahweh so much more than that. When you think about it, like I said, being a priest and a king forever, for this little bit of time here in this life. And are we taking it serious? You know, are we really taking it serious? Are we putting forth that effort, you know, and do we even believe it? Do we believe it? But we got to make sure. We have to embrace our calling. A couple more scriptures will be finished. Luke 10. And verse 23. Luke 10 and verse 23 says, and having turned to his disciples alone, he said, blessed are the eyes seeing what you see. For I say to you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not, and hear what you hear and did not hear. You know, as time is going on and we're seeing the book of Daniel open up, and we're understanding that book, and here's Daniel, he's scared to death as Yahweh's giving that prophecy and saying, I listened, but I didn't know what I was reading. He was so exhausted, he nearly passed out. You know, probably to the point of vomiting was how scared he was. And you look at the prophets, right? And the apostles and all these people that would have given their right arm to see what we're seeing today. And we're at the end of it. This isn't 1945. This isn't the beginning of the end time. We're in the very last of the days. And like I said, as the world has changed since COVID, what on earth do we have to live for in this world anyway? You know, I mean, our focus should be bearing fruit for that kingdom. That's got to be your focus. But you got to believe it. You got to believe it. Are you embracing your great calling, or are we neglecting it like Esau and Cain? The great human potential. It's amazing what Yahweh has given us as a potential. And it doesn't mean that, like I said, we're commanded to work 6 days. But you could just as much work a job where you could be serving people and helping people and flipping a hamburger into McDonald's. And who knows? Maybe there's a time where you do flip a hamburger at McDonald's for a time. Maybe Yahweh puts you there, and maybe you've been witness to somebody there, but wherever you are, is the kingdom of Yahweh on your mind. You know, I say the greatest insult anyone can ever give you in your life is, I didn't know you were a believer. People joke because they say, yeah, he said, I didn't know you were a Christian. I'm not a Christian. We don't use that word. That's not what he's talking about. When they can use believe or Christian, whatever, what they're saying is, I didn't know you believed in the Bible. I didn't know you were a believer in Yeshua. Wow. Can you imagine a worker? You work with somebody every day of your life and they don't know you're a Bible-believing person? Shame on you. Shame on you. Right? This is what it's about. So Are we embracing our great calling, or are we neglecting it like Esau and Cain? Hebrews 11 and verse 4. It says, by faith, Abel offered a greater sacrifice to Yahweh than Cain, by which he obtained witness to be righteous, Elohim testifying over his gifts, and through it, even though he is dead, yet he speaks. Why? Because his sacrifice was accepted, because it was done with the right heart. It wasn't a bloodless sacrifice. He came, and it's really hard. I don't know if anybody here is like a sheep herder or ever did this, but I'll tell you something. If you take a little baby sheep and you raise that sheep from the time it's born and you take care of it and feed it up until it's a year old, and then you kill that thing, you know, that's not easy. That's a tough thing to do. But Yahweh did it because the word sacrifice in English gives the connotation of giving up, but the word in Hebrew, korban, means drawing closer to through relationship. And it's you're giving the most cherished thing to you, to Yahweh, that you're close to him. That's the whole sacrifice of Isaac with Abraham. So are we doing that? Are we giving Yahweh the best? If your faith is true, like I said, you don't have to work up the deed. It should be there. Romans 8, the scripture I'm going to go into here, Romans 8, starting in verse 5. Romans is kind of like a Bible within a Bible. It's an amazing book here. Romans 8. Verse 5, he says, for the ones that are according to the flesh mind the things of the flesh, and the ones according to the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. Right? So which is it in our life? Are we minding the things of the flesh, or are we minding the things of the Spirit? Drop down to verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the practices of the body, you will live. Again, self-discipline. For as many as are led by the Spirit of Elohim, these are the sons of Elohim. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery, again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, by which we cry, Abba, Father. Abba in Hebrew is like daddy. You know, that we're crying, Daddy, Father, he's our dad. The Spirit itself witnesses with our spirit that we are children of Yahweh. And if children, also heirs, truly heirs of Elohim and joint heirs of Messiah, if indeed we suffer together, that we may also be glorified together. Well, pinch me. Is it true? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what he's saying here? This is like the most incredible scripture in all the Bible. That he's saying we're not just servants, you know? We're not just slaves. We are children. Children of the Almighty Creator of the universe, and we will have a relationship with him for all eternity, if we don't neglect the great salvation that he's offering us. So this is why I say life is a test, and this is why I believe, like, it's fun to look at prophecy and see things happening, but I believe that Yahweh has purposely blinded all of us not to know exactly the day or the hour, like it says only the Father knows, because if we knew the day and the hour, how could he test us? He's got to test us. He wants to know we're doing this because we believe it. So I'm doing the same thing now the day I was baptized. The day I was baptized, I went under that water and I came up and it was like, Father, my life is yours now. I am going to serve you every day that I breathe, and not just because I think prophecy is happening or not just because I think this is going on here. No, I'm doing it because of what you're offering me. And as time goes on more, wow, it even touches me more because I pray to Yahweh and I say, Father, wow, I can't believe the trust that you have in me. He allows me to travel all over the world, and it's my blessing that I get to go to see these people, to start these congregations. I just got an email 2 days ago from Elder Orley in the Philippines. He said there's 175 Christian pastors that want to join us that are waiting for me to come there to the Philippines. And I'm humbled to death to think that, as imperfect as I am, that Yahweh would even use me. You know, that he would trust me. And the only thing in my life, I don't want to let him down. If he put that trust in me, then I just want to fulfill the purpose that he has in my life. And I say, when the kingdom comes, right, there's going to be a lot of different positions. Yeshua said it, you know, in John 14, there's many rooms in my Father's house, and I know I'm not going to be up there, but I know I'm not also going to be at the very bottom. I want to be exactly where the gifts he gave me, where I can serve the best. I don't want to be an inch higher or an inch lower. I want to fulfill the purpose he gave me to do it the best as possible, but I don't want to be higher in things he didn't give me. Why would I want to be? I can't serve there. So that's where we should be. We should be looking at the gifts he's given us and trying to fulfill the great purpose, this incredible potential that he's given us to be the best believer we could be. You know, so that when Yeshua comes back, he doesn't say, I didn't know you. You know, but he says, gives you a big hug and says, come, my blessed, inherit the kingdom the Father has given for us. So, is it a reality to you? You know, we're living in the latter rain, but the Bible calls the latter rain. We have the greatest job, the greatest commission that could ever be in the history of mankind, bringing the last witness to a world before the kingdom of Yahweh comes, to a corrupt society. And even if we're faithful in doing this, our reward to rule with Yeshua is forever. Wow, unbelievable. That is our destiny. That is your birthright. Are you fulfilling it, or are you trading your birthright, as Cain and Esau did, for mammon of commercial Babylon? Yahweh bless. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom.